on the intersection of Calgary Trail and 23rd Avenue, and there's a bus stop. As I was driving by the bus stop, I saw a sign inside the bus stop which said, 11 Edmontonians attempt or die by suicide per day. In this city, in our town, 11 people every day either attempt or die by suicide. And the sign ends, that's 11 way too many. When I was back in Michigan before coming to Edmonton years ago, there was in town a really, really wealthy family. I'm talking about like filthy wealthy. Their daughter, for her high school graduation gift, the father brought a surprise gift on the last day of the school, a brand new red Corvette, fully decked out. Now, this was like 20 years ago, and at the time, it was an amazing amount of money for you to buy a red Corvette, brand new, and let alone this high school girl that was a surprise gift. Her dad would fly her over to Florida and pay for all of her friends for the spring break. The airfare, the hotel, the food, the fun, everything. I mean, as a family, it would not be far-fetched for you to hear, what? They went to New York for dinner and breakfast in London the following day. So this kind of, that's their lifestyle. And the oldest daughter, she left a note to her daddy, and she took volumes of sleeping pills. And the note read, Dad, you gave me everything to live with, but nothing to live for. You gave me everything to live with, but nothing to live for. I think one of the great minds of our times said it the best. Well, I'm going to read his quote, which you will find in your sermon outline. But his name is Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian author. Okay? Arguably, he is one of the most influential and best authors of all human history. Okay? War and Peace. And he has written hundreds of novels and stories. He lived in Moscow, and he was quite successful. Before he became really famous, he was already rich. He was born into a rich family in the aristocrats, and he knew what it was like to live in luxury. And then he became famous with his work, and he became even richer and wealthier. Okay? And yet, he would say, there's something missing in my life, a void. He felt this wind of meaninglessness in his fame, in its riches. So he thought, you know what, maybe I'm lacking relationships. So somehow he got arranged, he met this woman, and they got married. And he said, that meaninglessness, that void was still there. So he thought, maybe having children will help me find meaning in life. So he and his wife had 7 children. And he wrote in one of his writings, his children kept him distracted from finding meaning in his life. Well, fast forward. There came a point in his mid-life where this sense of this hunger and thirst for finding meaning in his life overtook him to a point of depression and suicide. Here's what he wrote, and you have this quote on your sermon outline, okay? And he wrote, my question was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man from the foolish child to the wisest elder. It's a question that everyone asks. It was a question without an answer to which one cannot live, as I had found by experience. And the question was this, what will come of what I am doing today? or shall do tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Differently expressed. The question is, why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? I don't mean to be so bleak this morning. I mean to start with, you know, we've got all these things. But listen, it's a question everyone must ask. What meaning is there if there is the inevitability of death in my life? Then when I die, and if that's the end of it, then does anything make any sense? Does anything matter what I do today or what I do tomorrow? Today we're going to focus on that, the meaning and purpose of your life. Welcome to Mosaic House Church. I'm Pastor Victor, and we are in the series of cross-reference, finding Jesus from the Old Testament. Cross-reference. Jesus claimed, all Bible is about me. Moses wrote about me. David wrote about me. All the prophets, all the kings, they all point to me. This is Jesus' self-claim. And it is good for you and good for us and good for God that we take the time to find the meaning and purpose of Christ from the Old Testament. Here is the poster, the mosaic face of Jesus Christ, and there are over 500 little tiny photos of many of you. And the idea is, as we find Jesus in the Old Testament, in the Bible, we find ourselves in the person of Christ. So for the last 5 weeks or so, you know, we found that Jesus is the ultimate and true wise king, representing not only the King Solomon, but beyond and more than Solomon. And you heard from Pastor Jeremiah last week that in the book of Ruth, Jesus is the ultimate, the fullest guardian redeemer. He redeems you just the way as Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi. So this morning, we're going to reveal one more tile, and we're going to find Jesus. Jesus is the meaning of life. I'll be reading the passage from a book I suspect is not as familiar to you as some other books in the Bible. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a difficult name. It's a very strange name. We never use that word in our daily living. Okay, but in Hebrew, the name of the book in Hebrew is Kohelet. Say that for me. Kohelet. It's a Hebrew word referring to a teacher, a professor, or philosopher who gathers an assembly of people and shares wisdom, not in terms of information, but in terms of experience. And that's the meaning of the Hebrew word Kohelet. It's the teacher of experience life. Okay? It's as if the author is saying, let me share with you what I have learned. Not only through books and wisdom and information and knowledge, but also by my own experience. Let me share with you what I have gained. So the book begins by saying, the author reveals his identity. He said, I am a son of the King Solomon, a wise person. I am Kohelet. So that is the title of the person and the book. Okay? So the teacher is trying to convey to us what he has experienced in his life. Now, as I read the passage from the book of Ecclesiastes, remember this. There are three things that are being repeated in the entire book. Now, you have heard me say in the past, when you're reading the Bible and when you come across a repetition, pay attention. That's a key phrase, key word. And the author of the book is ultimately the Holy Spirit who inspired the teacher to write. When the Holy Spirit says there are important key phrases, key thoughts, key words, pay attention. And they are, this too is meaningless. You will hear that or it's chasing after the wind. Okay? So if I may, for the reverence and the respect and the honor of God's word, if you are willing and able physically, please rise for the hearing of God's word. Friends, hear the word of the Lord coming to us from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verses 15 through 26. Then I, the Kohelet, the teacher, then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is what?
Meaningless.
It's a key phrase. It's going to come again. Verse 16. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun, that's another key phrase, under the sun, was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair of all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Let's read verse 22 together. This is really, really important. Okay, in one voice. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? We'll come back to that. Key thought. Verse 23. All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Pray with me. Father, by your Holy Spirit, give us the eyes to see, ears to hear, and the mind to conceive. Show, reveal Jesus to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The main thought, the main theme and goal, one thing that I want you to remember, everything that I say will buttress this statement of theme and goal sentence, which is, your life is more meaningful with Jesus Christ. Your life, the way you have it today, the way you want to experience it tomorrow, the fullness of your life will be more meaningful, more purposeful. It'll be fuller, richer, more enjoyable with the person of Jesus Christ. And that's because, number one, the first point, and that's because life is about a breath, write that word, breath, without Jesus Christ. One of the key words that I said to you in the book of Ecclesiastes is, this too is meaningless, right? Okay. The Hebrew word for the English word meaningless is hevel. Say hevel. It occurs 38 times. This book is not a long book. It's not a thick book. And yet, in this short, brief book, the word meaningless hevel occurs 38 times. Thus, it's a key thought, main point. The word in Hebrew means, I think, the great Jewish scholar Robert Alter, he gave the best rendition of the meaning of the word hevel, which means a mere breath. This morning was minus 23 when I woke up, and as I got outside of the house, and I could see my breath in the cold, dry Edmonton morning, right? Mere breath. And that's the meaning of the word hevel. Life without Christ is, it's okay. I took a fresh mint. Yeah? It's a mere breath. And what's the point? Mere breath. It's fleeting. It's temporary. It's not staying. At the same time, there is this nuanced suggestion of it's a spent breath. It's not breath, a new breath you're going to take. It's already gone. It's spent. It's the point of the author, the Kohelet, the teacher is this. Life is a mere breath. It's temporary. You can't hold on to it. It doesn't last. You may say it's fleeting. Another key word. Oh, there goes my mint. Another key word is the phrase under the sun. Now, by now, I hope someone's asking, preacher, objection. Question, please. I thought the Christian message is, when you come to Jesus Christ, life will be meaningful. Huh? Isn't that true? I thought when you come to Christ, life will be filled with joy, purpose, and happiness. Then why do you keep saying life is nothing but a breath? It's meaningless, okay? Which is the key idea of the entire book. Now, I've read this book many a times. It didn't make sense to me. It was a hard, hard book for me to crack. But then I came across a commentary that unlocked the meaning. The scholar says, the key phrase is this, under the sun. Remember that? Okay? Under the sun. It occurs 30 times in this book. Under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. This is what it means. The Kohelet, the teacher of this life and experience, he's saying, let's all suppose all there is to life under the sun is this. He's saying, let's suppose there's nothing above the sun. There's no God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no afterlife. There is no eternity. Life, let's just suppose, is just under the sun. This is all there is. I think John Lennon captured this really well in his song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Okay? So when you consider life under the sun, meaning no God, no death, no heaven, no hell, no afterlife, if this is all there is, Kohelet is saying it's all a mere breath, meaningless. And this is a key thought. Okay? So write this. The phrase, a chasing after the wind, literally means herding the wind, herding. Can you herd the wind? No, you can't. It's an impossible task or meaningless attempt. So what's the point? There is no point. You shouldn't even try or attempt to herd the wind with your hand. It is not feasible. So therefore, if this is all there is, friends, we came from nothing. We're here by chance. We eat, we work, we have hobbies, we go skiing, we do all that, and then one day we are going to die, every one of us, and that's the end of it. No life after death, no God, no hell, no heaven. This is all there is. Then Kohelet says, it's nothing but a mere breath. And the entire book gives two reasons for this, one of which I had already alluded, death, right? So if we die, and that's the end of it, then what we do today and what we do tomorrow doesn't really matter. In verse 16, for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So it doesn't matter whether you are a fool or a wise person. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. When we die, no one is remembered. So death is one reason for this meaningless life. I'll come back to this. The second reason is time. Time. This is chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Okay? Listen to the words like generations and in time here. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? If it was here already long ago, it was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Okay? One reason, the second reason life is meaningless, if this is all there is time. Okay? Death upon death, none of us will be remembered, and time. You know, do you remember your grandfather? You do. Maybe many of us do. Most of us. Do you remember your great-grandfather? Maybe. Now, do you remember your great-great-grandfather? I bet you don't. I certainly don't. Let me make it more personal, more depressing. Your children remember you. Your grandchildren might remember you. Your great-grandchildren, maybe one or two of them will remember you. And their children, none of them will have any idea you ever existed. So time determines that we will not be remembered. Meaning, it's as if we never existed. No one remembers you. As if it made no difference whether you lived or you were never born. Are you depressed? I'm getting there, okay? Give me 7 more minutes. After that, I'll give you the good news, okay? But I gotta dump more bad news. So the Kohelet, the teacher, after observing all this, he comes to the following points. Number one, A, and therefore, wisdom is meaningless. It's mere breath. It doesn't matter whether you're a fool or wise, because at the end, it doesn't matter. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. I, the teacher, the wise, the Kohelet, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore the wisdom all that is under the sun. Okay? So he was a really wise person. And he pondered and explored all these questions in his life. And then he writes, here's the conclusion. What a burden, heavy burden, God has laid on mankind for being wise and asking these really important questions. I have seen all the things that are under the sun. All of them are hevel, a meaninglessness, a chasing after the wind. Here's his point. I am wise to ask these important questions many of you don't ask because you're so busy. And you don't really want to know the answers because it's way too depressing. But I ask the questions, says Kohelet, and it's futile because wisdom allows me to ask the right questions, but wisdom falls short of giving me the right answers. There is no true answer or satisfying answer to all my questions. So philosophy is great for asking questions, but philosophy does not complete the task because it fails. It's not possible for it to provide the ultimate answers. Tolstoy, that's what happened. This great mind, this intellectual giant, he asked, just like Kohelet, he asked his questions, and he was depressed because his questions led him to nothing. Point B. Kohelet says, pleasures are meaningless. So some people say, you know, the purpose of life is finding happiness, pleasure, enjoyment, okay? Who knows where we came from? Who knows where we're going? Is there life after that? I don't know. But the meaning for me today, therefore, is finding happiness, joy, pleasure. Sounds reasonable? Okay. Well, here's what Kohelet says. Chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to this. This is shocking. I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. You catch that? He explored all the pleasures his eyes coveted. Now, don't say it out loud in your mind. You know that thing that you thought to yourself, oh, I wish what would be like if I had that pleasure or that thing that I really want to explore and do. He's saying, I have done it all. I've tried every pleasure, love, hobbies, intelligence, sex, drugs. And here's his conclusion, okay? I refuse my heart no pleasure. And then his conclusion is this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Come now. I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. And I have done that. And his conclusion, but that also proved to be meaningless. Let me explain. Because you can't go to the theaters, you know, you don't want to catch any germs. You can't go to the rec centers, they're all closed down anyways, you know, school is shut down and churches are shut down. There's nothing for you to go or do. So what do? You go for a walk. And I, this villain, jumps out of the bush and says, Señor, give me a wallet. I'm talking to the senior behind you. Yeah? Because his wallet might be thicker than yours. Señor, give me a wallet. You give it to me. And I say, if I shoot you in 30 minutes, because I'm kind and generous, I'll give you your last wish. What do you find beautiful in life? What do you enjoy the most? You say to me, well, I love Mozart. Okay, your wish granted. I'll give you 30 minutes to enjoy what you find beautiful, enticing, pleasurable. 30 minutes of pure Mozart. And then after that, I'm going to kill you. Question to you, Bonia. How pleasurable would Mozart be to you for the next 30 minutes? Knowing that after that, there is no more of you. And that's the end of you. There's no life after that. There's no heaven. There's no God. There's no eternal life. That's the end of Señor Bonilla. Would you be able to really enjoy and appreciate Mozart? Maybe. Maybe. But not the way you used to. You used to love Mozart because you never thought there will be no more Bonilla. But once you realize I got only half an hour and there's no more of me, then what point is pleasure? Friends, this is a really good thought exercise. You go after your hobbies, your pleasure, and your happiness. Okay? But if at the end of your life, when you die, there's no more of you, then what's the point? What's the difference between that and this 30-minute idea? Nothing. You don't think about that. I don't think about that. But that's the truth. So pleasure, happiness, if it all evaporates as a mere breath when you die, then is it really enjoyable? Letter C. Work, write this word, work is also meaningless. You spend 8+ hours a day at work, and Kohelet says it's nothing but a mere breath. Verse 12, verse 17 in second chapter. So I hated my life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And he says, I work hard and I create this. I make a difference, you see. I'm making a difference today. And then when I die, I leave all that to someone else. Somebody who may use it further or someone who may just waste it. Both of which makes me feel, why am I working so hard to leave all this legacy behind, and at the end of which, nothing really matters? Okay, no one's smiling anymore. One more point, number two. And here's something that I must have you see, okay? We desperately try to find meaning in life in parts, write the words, parts, but not the whole. The problem with us is we intuitively know that life is nothing but a mere breath. So we try to focus our eyes on the parts, and we don't want to look at the whole picture. When we look at the whole picture, it is depressing. It's so bleak and gloom. Verse 22, second chapter. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? So, friends, the key word there is the word all, okay? Kohelet is saying, don't look at the parts of your life. Look at all of your life as one entire whole. Got it? Okay? What do you get or what do you gain from all of your life? Not just in parts, but all of your life. Okay? I got to give Tim Keller credit for this illustration. There's a cartoon called Jeff and Mutt. Okay? So one day, Jeff built this mountain of stones in the middle of the road. And he placed a lantern at the top of the mountain of the stones. So Mutt comes and says, Jeff, why did you build this mountain of stones? Jeff says, so that I could put the lantern on top of it. Because when I put the lantern on the top of it, it shines forth, it shines down, provides lights so that cars won't crash into the mountain of stones. Huh, interesting. Then Mutt asks Jeff, why did you build the mountain of stones so that the cars may crash into it? Jeff says, so that I could put the lantern on top of it. What's he doing? He's using one part to give meaning to the other part, another part. Okay? So the mountain of stones is for the lantern. And the lantern is so that the cars won't crash into it. But when you look at the whole picture, all of it, it's pointless. It's useless. Okay, let me make it more personal. Okay, I ask you, what do you work? You say, I work so that I could pay the bills for my house and buy foods and rest at home and go on vacations and have hobbies and go to the gym and work out. Why do you all that? So I could feel replenished and recharged. Why do you want that? So that I could work. You see, you're using one part of your life to justify its purpose with another part. But you don't look at the whole picture, and that's what Kohelet is saying. You have to look at the entire life as a whole. And if this is all there is under the sun, and there's no God, and there's no afterlife, then what is the point? You're just answering one meaning, one part with another part. Okay, let's get to the good news, shall we? Here's the good news. Write this down. You were created for eternity by and for Jesus Christ. You were created, you were made, you were conceived in the mind of Jesus Christ, and you are here because he created you, and he created you for himself. And that is the purpose. Chapter 3, verse 11. Listen. God, Jesus Christ, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Friends, listen to me. Look up here. Every one of you, young, old, learned, educated, uneducated, poor, rich, every one of you, you have this longing. You know what the longing is? You want to live for eternity. Death is not natural for humankind. When you die, when you breathe your eyes, none of us will say, oh, that felt so natural. I'm dead. All of us long to live into eternity. Question. Do you think fish in the water, as they swim, do you think they wonder, oh, I think I was made for someplace else. I was meant for something else. This is good. The water's fine, but it doesn't fully satisfy. Do you think when birds fly in the sky, do you think they say, you know, this sky thing is really good, this flying thing is really good, but I was made for something else? No, they don't. Question, therefore. When you hunger, there's such a thing as food, right? When you long for, say, companionship, there is such thing as a companion. Okay? When you have this sexual urges, there is such thing as sex. Okay? Then why does every one of us, we long for eternity if it weren't there? I'll tell you why we long for eternity, and that's because Jesus Christ set eternity in your heart. And nothing in this life will fully satisfy you. And we try to use these different parts of the life to fill that longing void, but nothing will fill it. You know that memory verse that we memorized? Okay? For the wages of sin is death. We were made for eternity, but because of our sin, the wages is death. But thanks be to God, the gift of life, gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. You were made by Jesus Christ. You were created for eternity. Jesus has set that desire in you. And nothing will fill it until you fill it with Jesus Christ for eternity. Application. Number one. Ask yourself, please do. What do I gain from the whole of life? You work hard. You enjoy pleasure. You like hobbies. You eat. But do ask the question. When you look at your whole life, what do you gain if this is all there is? Can you actually enjoy work? Can you actually enjoy Mozart? It doesn't matter whether you die in half an hour or tomorrow. If that's the end of it, do you find meaning? Number two, come to Jesus Christ as the meaning of your life. Friends, Jesus Christ is waiting. You are here because he has invited you. You've heard this message because he destined it for you to listen to it. Jesus is creating this moment. Come to him, therefore, and receive him as your meaning. In the passage that we read, Kohelet says this. And therefore, now here's the shift. Now let's suppose there is life above the sun, that there is God, there is eternity, and there's heaven. And the whole shift, everything shifts and changes now for Kohelet. He says, everything is a gracious gift from the gracious hands of God. Friends, your life is a gift from God. Your health is a gift from God. Your relationship, your loved ones, all of them are a gift from God. Your ability to work is a gift from God. Your desire to sing with your voice is a gift from God. Everything that you have in your life is a gift from God. You own nothing. You did nothing without God. And everything that you have, that you appreciate, every perfect and good gift, is from the gracious, generous hands of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, come to me, all you who are thirsty and heavy burden. And the fact that you have this despair about meaning of life, that's a gift. You know, I pray for people that I love who are far from Christ. And here's what I pray. You know that pray heart? You know, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. And I say all those names of people that I love and care about, and I add this prayer. Lord, increase their despair. Increase their hunger. Increase their thirst for this eternity and meaning in life. Because when they do, maybe they will come to you, Lord Jesus. Third, Jesus Christ is in control. Write that word. Control of your life. And therefore receive comfort and strength from him this week. You know what? Every week we have prayer ministers in the basement praying for you before you get here. They're in the basement praying. And this morning, one of them said, Father in heaven, our God and Lord, help us to be cautious but not fearful. It's a good thing, good measures that we are taking as church. You know, creating this space between seats, among the seats, and providing hand sanitizers and saying, hey, no kisses, no hugs, no handshake, just hip bumps. That's all good. We're taking precautionary measures, right? Okay? But don't you be afraid of this virus thing. Don't you be afraid of what may happen to you. Can I be honest? Thank you for your permission. Hey, look, God forbid, but what if I contract the disease and I die in 14 days? Praise be to God. That's not what I was looking for. Good heavens. My congregants wishing that I die in 14 days. Praise the Lord. Oh, Pastor Victor's gone. Hee, hallelujah. Oh, my word. Okay, good. Shh. I got to focus. Well, listen, when I die, I hope you shed tears for me. Okay? But it's Victor, I'll see you later thing, isn't it? Huh. What if it was, I will never see you again? That would be sad. That would be a hevel, mere breath. But it's like, hasta mañana, señorita. I'll see you later. Because there is life above the sun. There is God. There is Jesus. There is heaven. And there is eternity in our hearts. So I am not afraid. neither should you be. Jesus is in control. Things like this is a good reminder how futile our need for control is. This is a good reminder, a good wake-up call that we are nothing apart from the grace of God. So friends, be cautious, but don't you be afraid, because who's in control? Jesus Christ. And lastly, I'm going to end with this. How do I say this? Check the website sometime before next Sunday. Look for What's on the Table, the weekly newsletter. Look for emails from our church. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? The health agency may say, hey, under 250 in attendance gathering, that's okay. But who knows what they're going to say? They may say, well, no more gatherings bigger than 25 in groups. So check the website, look for the email. Okay? We want to be compliant. We want to take the precautionary measures. For the people who are asking for it. Okay? So look, I am not afraid. I'm not of this thing. I'm healthy. It doesn't really affect my demographics. I'm a healthy guy. I work out. I run. I eat healthily. And I'm not afraid. But for the sakes of those who are compromised with their immune system, those have, I should think about them, you see. Okay? So my need for taking the precautionary measures really is for them, not for me. So my point is, we don't know what's going to happen after tomorrow. And if we gather in small groups, praise God, we got house churches. So wait for that. All right? Let me pray with you. Close your eyes. Lord Jesus, I want to say this prayer to you for us. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ, you alone are our cornerstone. Weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, through the disease, through the uncertainties, you are Lord of all. We put our trust in you and thank you for making our life so meaningful by your sacrifice. In the name of Christ, amen.